You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, well, good evening. It's good to be back with you. If you're joining us for the first time, my name is Michael Snetzer, and I serve here as the recovery pastor. And it's just a delight to be able to be here with you on Wednesday nights as we just have an open door ministry here to our community for those who are needing support, going through difficult times in their lives. And regardless of the degree of that need or really the story behind that, we are so thankful that you're here. We find it an honor that God, in his providence, would bring you here that we might tell you about him, that you might experience the hope and the healing that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we are a gospel-centered ministry. That's one of the things that differentiates us from some other types of recovery ministry. There's a lot of distinctives that flow from that. We're not going to talk through a whole lot of those tonight. Tonight, we're actually talking about the elements of a redemptive community. Last week, we talked about the framework for biblical discipleship or biblical counseling, and hopefully if you were here last week, you got a better understanding of what it is that we're trying to offer here in terms of counsel. And this week, we hope that you will get a better idea in terms of what we're trying to offer here in terms of community. So I'm going to recap a little bit from last week, just to kind of update you on some things ministerially that have been going on since last week. So many of you know that we have a group of women who are currently in Kenya. And just to tell you a little bit about what's going on there, they are doing a conference on trauma. And the people group that they are ministering there to are like us, a very broken people. They were expecting about 100 women for that conference, and there ended up being 153 women, so 53 more than what they were expecting. And the interesting thing about that number, 153, the person who communicated that, I'm on the prayer chain, didn't realize it at first, but that's the exact number of fish that Peter caught when Jesus told him to cast his net in John 21, to haul in this load of fish. And so, if you know, Peter was a fisherman, and God told him that he would be a fisher of men. And so I'm just forever grateful for the work that is going on there through those women in just really difficult spaces. I think what I understand is that 90% of the women that they're ministering to have HIV, are HIV positive. They live along a highway called the HIV Highway. There's a lot of trucking that goes back and forth, and probably 50% of them are women who are still working in prostitution. And so obviously, there's a story behind what leads you into that, and then there's trauma that also comes through that. And so, again, if you think about it, please pray both for those who are helping lead and just for the fruitfulness of that ministry, because God sees those women, he cares about those women, and there is a plan of redemption that he offers through the gospel. And I just want to see them healed and to see them living fruitful lives for the kingdom of God. Because he takes the most broken parts of our lives and redeems it. So I don't know where you're coming in tonight. We are a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused. We are for anyone pursuing redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. And so the prerequisite for coming in is just that I'm broken. And welcome to the club. Everyone in here is admittedly broken. Let's recap really quickly with a diagram of what we talked about last week. So we didn't present this diagram, but this is just a really helpful summary of the type of heart-focused biblical discipleship we want to do here. We want to bring glory to God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ through this heart-focused biblical discipleship. We said last week that biblical counseling is rooted in the scriptures, aimed at the heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ, exhorting the greatest command. And so here's what we're talking about. Okay, so that's my stick figure and walking through life. And there's some circumstance or situation that creates this perfect storm in our life that drives us to seek help, right? Why do we seek help? Because what is coming out of us is unpleasant. Like, it's not comfortable. It's not fun. It's painful. It's difficult. And so we seek help. And oftentimes the responses to those circumstances are what we would call unfruitful responses. There's oftentimes a lot of anger and bitterness and fear and anxiety and depression. All these types of things can come through this fertile ground of the circumstance that leads us into wanting something to be different, right? We want change. There's nobody that came in here broken that says that I don't want some sort of change in my life. Our first reaction to wanting that change is typically we want our circumstances to change. A lot of us, when we come in, we're here and there are very difficult circumstances in our lives, and most of those are outside of our control. Not all of them, but a lot of those are outside of our control. And so we're actually are focused on changing things that are outside of our control. Now, there are certain things that are inside of our control. There's some wisdom to be walked out in that. But these unpleasant responses that we are having actually are not coming from, before we get there, what we first need to understand is that God is compassionate towards our circumstances. God cares about the things that you're going through. So when we talk about these women in Kenya, he cares about the circumstances around what has led them to the place that they are. And he cares. And he's compassionate towards those circumstances, towards what we call the fertile ground that leads us to respond one way or another. But we need to understand this, that those responses do not come from our circumstances. They come from our hearts. And so we can spend a lot of time changing our circumstances, but what God wants to talk to us about, he wants to speak a word, a better word, to what's coming out of our hearts. And so what we were talking about last week is that we want to have that balanced kind of ministry here. We want to be compassionate towards the circumstances, but if that's all you want to talk about is the circumstances, then you're probably not ready for steps. Because steps is about actually looking at where those responses are coming from, because we're a heart-focused discipleship program. So we can spend a lot of time talking about the fertile ground, about all the things that are broken around us. And those things are true. And there is God's heart. Like, when we talk about compassion, God's heart is moved to the bowels at the brokenness in this world. So much so that he would send his son into the world in order to redeem the world, that he would lay his life down, that he would be counted accursed by God so that you might be saved. And so he cares deeply about those circumstances. But perpetually talking about the circumstances is similar to that John chapter 5 that we keep bringing up. It's about the pool at Bethesda, and I can't get to the pool, and like the ways that I'm trying to fix the problem, I just can't quite get there. And then Jesus shows up and he says, do you want to be healed? And Jesus is not saying, hey, I will fix your circumstances. I will get you into the pool. He is saying that your healing for your heart actually is found in him. So it's actually turning from trying to find it in those broken systems of the world, in yourself or in someone else or any other place that we look for those things, and finding that healing in Christ. Like if you're, like I've shared this before, so frustrated in my marriage at times because what I want for my wife, I'm not getting. Like if I'm looking for compassion from my wife, let's say, and I'm not getting it, I can get frustrated. And so that's toxic to my, so my response is toxic. It's actually making me sick, my bitterness, my resentment. And it's not until I turn from my wife to God and receive the compassion of God that my heart starts to heal. Because I'm looking in the right place for that compassion. And we as a church want to reflect the compassion of God, but we also, at the same time, because we believe that unless we begin to address the issues of our own heart, like my bitterness or resentment, then I'm just going to stay bitter and resentment. I'm not going to heal because that's coming out of my heart. One of the things that I love that we've done this week is we did a Steps Intensive that's intended to equip existing leaders within our church to become qualified mentors for those who are going through Steps. And it also provides an opportunity for us as leaders to do like some house cleaning. And so this week, over the Steps Intensive, I got a chance, and many of our leaders got a chance, and I just am so thankful that our leaders are not just trying to minister to other people, but they take seriously the call of God on their own lives to not lose sight of their own heart in the midst of trying to help other people. And so the majority of the room was our leaders, who understand that the war that I'm primarily responsible for is not outside of me, but inside of me. Like that's what I'm gonna have to give an account for. And so if I'm perpetually stuck focused on the things that I'm not responsible for, God help us that we might miss what we are responsible for. So we want people to understand, like one of the things that we say in recovery groups is that in terms of our group guidelines and group dynamics is expect our leaders to pursue your heart. And so we just want you to know that God is after your heart. We're after your heart. We're not your enemy. We want to help uncover what's going on in your heart so that you can be healed. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. We're still in Steps prep. We're preparing people to start Steps September 10th. Hey, that's getting pretty close. How many of you in here are preparing to go into Steps on Saturdays? Put them up a little higher. I'm just trying to get about 20. Okay, great. I think we have about 10 of you who have registered. So your group leader has the registration link, just for clarification. We're getting down to the wire in terms of identifying a mentor. And so if that is what's hanging you up, and you go to group tonight and you've been working with your group leader about identifying a mentor and you guys are coming up empty, it's time for you to let us know, okay? Let us know if you have been unable to find a mentor, because the deadline for signing up is Monday. It comes quick, doesn't it? That means many of you have been in here for 3 weeks now, and it's just right around the corner. So we have our Steps books over here on the book table. It's also probably time for you to pick up your Steps book. You pay for the Steps book when you register, okay? So you can go ahead and pick it up. We just want you to write your name and whether you've registered or not, because you'll need to complete the first week's homework before you show up on the 10th. Fair enough? Okay. And if you have any questions, be sure to reach out. You can reach out to me, michael@citizenschurch.com. You can reach out to Rachel at Rachel. She's helps administratively. And we will, if it's a mentor-related, we'll connect you to our coaches. Our women's coach, Peggy, who's over here. Peggy, if you'll raise your hand, or you can come up and talk to her afterwards. And our men's coach, John, who's over here in the back. Okay? All right. What kind of place do we want to be? I want to read something to you, and then we're going to spend our time tonight in Matthew chapter 18. I think most of us think when we mention Matthew 18, it's like, if you're familiar with your Bible, it's like, oh, somebody's in trouble. But there's so much more to it in Matthew 18. So the question that I'd like to pose tonight is, what kind of place would you want for you or someone you loved who was struggling? So that's the question we want to answer tonight. Ideally, you are probably not looking for a place that is going to be taken back by your situation and not know what to do or say. Like, we've never heard that before. No, you want a place that welcomes and receives, nurtures, and does not mislead. You want a place that provides care, structure, support, and direction. You want a place that can help not only the individual, but all those who may have been affected. You want a place that guards against lies and protects from those who might take advantage. You want a place that is willing to confront with truth. You want a place filled with people who have similar stories, but are now strangely different, hopeful, joyful, expectant. You want a place that will not neglect physical needs. You want a place where you can be known fully and know others without shame or condemnation. You want a place that will not minimize the difficulty of the situation, but has a quiet confidence in a hope that is guaranteed. You want a place that will lovingly pursue the heart, stand with you and help lift up, a place that is not afraid to hold accountable and bring loving correction, a place that is ready to celebrate the victories and come alongside and help when we fall down. You want a place that is redemptive. And where the church is not, the enemy will use her shortcomings to offer counterfeits. If operating the way Jesus envisioned his bride to function, the church would be the greatest treatment center on earth. Most complaints I hear about the church and how it's lacking in terms of help, Jesus would actually agree with. I don't know where you've come from, just in terms of your church experience, and we are certainly not a perfect place, but this is the type of place that we desire to be for you, that we desire to be for us. You see, there is only one head of the church and everybody else's body, and so that means that we all need a place, just like our leaders this week in practice through the Steps Intensive. A place where it's okay not to be okay. Nobody can stand up to the law of God and pass. Nobody. And so we all need a Savior. We all come from broken places. There's not a person, because there is not a place on the planet that is not broken, that has not been affected because of the fall. There's not a person on the planet that has not been affected because of the fall. And so Jesus steps into a very broken world. He doesn't avoid it. He steps right into it, and he loves well. And we get the opportunity to introduce you to a God who loves really well, who loves way better than we do. We do our best to reflect him, but he is perfect in his love, and he's perfect in his words. And so that's why we want to bring his word to bear on the realities of our lives, because we believe that the scriptures speak to the most difficult places in our lives. He really does. And if there's anyone we need to hear from, it's him, because he wired the universe together and he knows how it works. And to try to operate apart from him is foolish, because it's not your created design. You are actually created by him and for him. And so when we come in and worship at the beginning, like, some people are like, well, I don't really have to, like, that's what you were made for. With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul, to make much of him. And anything short of that is not flourishing. And maybe that's not where you're at right now, and that's okay. We want to lead you there, because to know God is to love God, because he's that good. To love God is to trust God, and to trust God is to obey God, because he has your best interests at heart. He's for you. All right. With that, you should have received, when you came in, a summary of what we're teaching tonight. These are elements of a redemptive community, and so there's going to be a list of different characteristics that we should reflect as a church. And this is actually going to be, we're going to go over it very quickly tonight, but then we are going to break it down characteristic by characteristic over the fall, okay? So we're gonna do a flyover tonight, but then we're going to look at each characteristic and begin to see the character and nature of God and what he desires his people to reflect. And that's the kind of place we want to be, to be a place that's redemptive. And if you think about it, redemption means that something was broken. And we've made a good start by coming in and saying, hey, we're in broken, and I can't fix me. So, you can read this later. We will cover it in its entirety, but it gives you the verses all the way through Matthew 18. I'm just gonna go exegetically through Matthew 18 and give some commentary as we go through. Father God, I thank you as we open your word. I pray that we would see the beauty of the community that you desire for your people. Lord, we also just want to lift up the women in Kenya and, Lord, the 153 that you've gathered there. And we know that that's by no accident. Lord, with all the pain represented in those places, Lord, would you be merciful and gracious to rescue that group of women, to redeem them. And Lord, what the world would discard as useless and worthless, Lord, would you redeem, and would you, for your glory and your name's sake, make them useful for your kingdom as they bring testimony of your power and your strength to free a people from the bondage of sin. It's in Jesus' name that I pray, amen. All right, Matthew 18, if you have a Bible, you can turn to it. If you've got an electronic Bible, you can use that as well. And if not, I'm just gonna read it to you. So there are three big themes that we can see here that should mark Christ's covenant community. And that is a community that loves well, that pursues holiness, because we believe that in holiness, there's happiness. Because sin defiles, and it makes life unpleasant. And so the other thing that should mark his covenant community is unity. The enemy loves to create division. And that's what we see at the beginning of Matthew 18. You see, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So what's happening is they're boasting. And the antithesis to every characteristic that you're going to see tonight, the antithesis, the thing that hinders a community from reflecting Christ, is pride. pride is the thing that will rob a community. And so they're boasting about their greatness. It's similar to those of you who are football fans, and I've used this example before. There was a guy, he had a very funny first name. It started with a P. His last name started with a B. He played for the New York Giants, and he caught a touchdown pass in a Super Bowl some years ago. Very tall. He's probably like 6'5", and can leap like a gazelle, okay? He catches this touchdown pass at the Super Bowl, and he runs it into the middle of the field, and he does this. That's what this is. That's what's going on here. Listen, I am a firm believer of stewarding the gifts that God has given us. But God gave that man the gift of being 6'5". He didn't do that. He didn't knit himself together in his mother's womb. God did that. God gave him that ability, that gift, to be able to leap like a gazelle. And what should be for the glory of God is bent inward to the glory of man. And what we need to understand here is that's what's going on. The disciples are boasting about who's the greatest among them. And calling to him a child, he said to he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus won't even answer the question. He's going to bring correction. So the word of God is meant to help to shape us. God loves these men and knows that if they don't turn, they're headed in a wrong direction. So he loves them enough to contend for them. And my question is, do we receive correction well? Do we receive correction well? And if we don't receive correction well, my firm belief is that there is probably a combination of woundedness and pride that hinder us from being able to receive loving correction from other people. And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn," that means when you turn, that means repent. It means turn from your pride and become childlike, like children. Here's what I know about children. They can't stand and go, "Look what I've amassed in terms of all my Lego world and all my toys and all these," like somebody gave those to them. They do not have the ability to be able to amass all of that stuff and to boast in it. It was given to them. Everything that we have. So what's happening is they're looking down on another. That's boasting, as if I'm better than you. And there is no room for that in the body of Christ. Because even if we're better off spiritually, it's by the grace of God. It's nothing that we can do apart from him. In fact, the more that we try to do it, the sicker we get. The more self-reliant we are, the sicker we become. Unless you turn and become like children. So he's changing the conversation to who's the greatest, to even getting into the kingdom. You cannot get into the kingdom based on your own merits. You cannot. It's not based on your gifting. And so Jesus is completely turning the conversation. Whoever humbles himself, so the mark of humility, like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So greatness is like this child. What do we know about this child? Not a whole lot other than Jesus called him and he came. He didn't say, "Well, what do you want?" He didn't question. It was just humble obedience to the word of God. That's greatness. Why would we have humble obedience to the Word of God? Because we believe that He knows best. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. So we should be a community that's humble, and one of the outworkings of that humility is that we receive people in their need. We receive the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused. We welcome you. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned into the depths of sea. So it is good to receive, to welcome. That's the heart of Christ. He is merciful. But we are not to mislead. And so that is why we are so adamant about the type of counsel that we offer here, being biblical counsel and not the wisdom of the world. And that's why we encourage you to be equipped if you want to counsel others in your group. That's why we don't tell people you can't do crosstalk or anything, but we say if you're going to move across your group and give advice, and you need to be able to root that biblically, because we don't want our people being misled. And if you have the heart of a shepherd, then we want to equip you to be a shepherd. And so we say to let the leaders lead. Don't hijack the group. There's a humility in that. So we also see the justice of God. God is just. And that He does not want His people to be misled. And we see how seriously God calls the leaders of a church to not mislead people. And so there is a way to mislead people in terms of our message, in being legalistic. We do not want to preach a message of legalism, nor do we want to preach a message of licentiousness. And those are big words, and one of them means that somehow we can enter the kingdom through obeying the law, moralism, which we can't, or legalism, meaning we add to what God says. And it is a way for the enemy to get us off so that he can easily throw us off the other way. It's a way to throw us off balance. And so what we want to do is offer gospel-centered counsel. So that means sound doctrine. We want to bring to you sound doctrine, truth, not lies. It says, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes." So it's a warning for the church not to be worldly, not like the world. We should value different things. We should love different things. We should pursue different things. And I'm not pretending that we're doing that. There's a reason why we've come here, right? But hopefully we're coming to the place, like, the enemy is the prince of this world, and he will offer you everything that the world has to offer in order to entice you and only to use you and to spit you out and to leave you for dead, because that's his intention for you, to mislead you away from God. It says, "And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire." And so we want to take sin seriously. We are a safe place for sinners. We are not a safe place for sin. So if you are here to war against sin, darkness, then this is going to be a really helpful community for you to be a part of. But if you're coming in here and that's not your intention, then eventually you're not going to like being here. Because you're going to, at some point, we say it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay there. And if somebody is playing in the street, which is dangerous, we want to help somebody out of the street. If you don't want out of the street, if you want to continue to play in the street, then you're probably going to be tired of people trying to help you out of the street. Okay? So we want to take sin seriously. There's ways that the world deals with sin. There's two ways that they deal with it. They either cover it up or they boast in it. They boast and they make a bad thing look good. And so they take pride in things that grieves God's heart. And we want to be a place that is countercultural, that we don't look like the culture. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. And so the idea is that we want to war against our sin. We don't want to make friends with it. We want to cut it off. We want to repent. And so we should be marked with the ongoing ethic of repentance. You know, whenever I have a list of six things that I go over with Adam, who's in the back, it's intended for me to not stay in those things, but to repent of my bitterness, to repent of the things that I'm experiencing guilt and shame around, to grieve the things and not avoid that grief, that are just things that should be grieved. So it says there, see to it that you do not despise one of these little ones. Who are the little ones? That's those who are coming in need. Okay, just like a child who comes in need. And the church is not to mislead, but the church is to care for. Why? Because God cares. That's what we're gonna see. And to not be indifferent. The opposite of love is not necessarily hate, because hate still shows that you care. Indifference says you don't care. And so when we have a brother or sister in Christ who's straying, then we have a responsibility to pursue that sheep, because we care. We don't want to be indifferent. And the way that we approach that needs to be with the heart of God, that we don't run after the sheep yelling and screaming and going, why are you doing that? You know, it's like you have to earn their trust and try to lead them back to a safe place. Okay. And so part of a biblical community is lovingly pursuing not just the behavior, but the hearts, because that's what Jesus does, of his people. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? This is a value statement. God values his people, and we should value his people. And if he finds it, truly I say to you that he rejoices over it than over the 99 that never went astray. And so there's a repeated theme of a celebration that goes on eternally when somebody turns from the ways that they were running from God and runs back to him. Do you know what that takes, though? Believing that he would receive you. And we get to be a place that gets to practice that so that you might see God. That if you get a taste of that from him, us, then we get to point to him, because we are the broken vessels that are trying to communicate the riches of his grace towards us. And so then it gives, I love the fact that the angels always see the face of my Father who's in heaven. And so I just imagine like one sinner who turns back to God, those angels are looking at his face and seeing him just pleased, celebrating, and all of heaven celebrating, and his people should be celebrating too. So with that, because God wants us to pursue, he gives us a way to pursue one another. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others. So we're gonna kind of widen the circle and try to encourage you back towards the Lord. And what this process does, it's not just, you don't get to just do the first step, you just don't get to do the second step, not just the third step, but it is a process to reveal what is true about a person's heart. Because the church is to be a place that fosters the worship of God. And the thing that sits in first place in your heart is the thing that you worship. And so if it's something other than God, i.e. sin, then it's going to crush you. And so if we choose our sin over our Savior, Jesus is saying we're to pursue that. And if we get to a point where they won't listen even to the community that they're in, then we cannot say that they're acting in faith. And so there's a process to walk through in that, in terms of Christian accountability with one another. Do we want to be accountable for our hearts? And so is that the kind of place that you're looking for? That's what I had read. And what kind of place do you want? Do you want a place that's just going to let you destroy yourself without stepping in? Are we going to be like Adam was with Eve when she ate the fruit and just stand there and say nothing? No, we don't want to be that kind of place. And then join with her in that. No, we want to be a voice for God, a loving voice for God in your life. So you can see there also Matthew 18:21 through 35, I need to change that, is about that we should be a community that eagerly forgives. Because God has been eager to forgive us when we turn back to him, and we should be a people that are eager to forgive others. Actually, the evidence of God's grace in his people is this. We repent when we sin because we do it often. We do it often. God's people do it often. We don't want to be hypocritical here. There is, as we said, there is no one who stands up to the law of God and passes. So we want to be honest about our brokenness. So we want to repent when we sin, and we want to forgive when we're sinned against. We always forgive this way, by handing those offenses over to God. And we are eager for somebody to come and ask for forgiveness so we can extend horizontal forgiveness to them upon their repentance so that there can be reconciliation. And so the next section is about marriage, which is a covenantal relationship, just like the church, being a member of a church is a covenantal relationship. And so it is helping us see that through this ongoing ethic of forgiveness and repentance, that we're able to persevere in covenantal relationship, gospel-centered covenantal relationship, till death do us part, unless a heart becomes hardened. And that's, if the heart becomes hardened, Jesus says, give them a certificate of divorce because of your hardness of heart and send them away. So he's legislating not what he intends for marriage, but legislates divorce, which is either a result of sin or hard-heartedness, or is sinful itself. It's not always sinful, because it's sometimes the result of sin. And if you have questions about any of that, because that is a topic that we could spend another 2 hours talking about, we would be happy to have those conversations with you, just in terms of what does the Bible have to say about marriage and divorce and remarriage. We're also going to see in the story of the rich young ruler that the call of the gospel on the life of the believer to follow Jesus, because Jesus is of infinite worth, means that we should be willing to forsake any other allegiances in order to follow him, because he's just that good. And so what that should produce, that gospel-centered worship, are laborers in the vineyard who are about multiplying the kingdom and seeing fruitfulness spread through the earth, through God's people, as we reflect him. Father, I thank you for this time, and Lord, I thank you that you're the type of community that you are calling us to be a community that's humble and merciful, that teaches truth, that does not mislead, that is not like the world, that wants to preserve people, not to destroy people, that deals radically with sin, that pursues one another in love, that celebrates repentance, where there's Christian accountability, that we bear witness for one another, and that we have a place within the church that we can go as an authority, as a representative of you. Lord, help us to be a place that is quick to turn back to you when we step out of step with you, and a place that is eager to extend your heart of mercy to those who come seeking mercy. Lord, we love you and we trust you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.